Happy Sabbath. How many of you are familiar with the Honduran mission trip that this church group went on last year about this time? Yeah, so there's several of you who are familiar with it. For those who don't know, our church went to Honduras last year to help do some building down near the capital city. And today we're privileged to have a few of the missionaries here with us. And one of them will be speaking to us. His name is Jose Suazo, and he's originally from Honduras. He went and received his missionary training at the European Bible School in Norway, and he is now working back in Honduras. This mission project has been going on for 3 years, and if you guys come back this afternoon at 2 p.m., we have a program that will tell you more about what's going on down there.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. The problem is, brothers and sisters, that sad to say, the truth, this wonderful truth of the second coming of Christ that has defined our church for over a century doesn't always have the impact that it should have upon our lives. This truth that Jesus is coming soon is no longer the reality that encourages us. It is no longer a truth that excites us, and much less the force that drives our lives. Many of us have heard about this wonderful truth from our childhood. We have heard our parents, our grandparents say, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. We have heard this truth over and over again. Some of us have even gotten tired of it. And we might even get tempted to think, well, my grandparents said it, my parents said it, now I'm married with children, and they're still saying it around. And change of mic. Are we ready now? So we are tempted to think that the coming of Christ might not just be as soon as people say it to be, because we have heard it over and over again. We have heard our grandparents, our parents say, talking about it, and nothing has changed. So we are tempted, Satan tries to tempt us to think that perhaps things are not rushing. We have enough time. We can sit in our nice, comfortable pews and come to church from Sabbath to Sabbath. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon, whether we're ready for it or not. It does not require much science to understand the prevalent condition of the world. We are truly standing upon the threshold of great and solemn events. Events are changing to bring about the day of God, which hastens greatly. It is true. We are seeing prophecies fulfilling before our eyes. And brothers and sisters, perilous times call for one thing and one thing only, and that is reflection. What did I say? Perilous times call for reflection. Reflection as to what? Reflection as to what in the world are we doing? So this morning, I have a question that each must answer individually. As we realize that the world is drawing closer and closer to eternity, while the earth is coming from bad to worst, from worst to worst, how much time have we lost? That is the question, brothers and sisters, that we, with a prayerful attitude, need to talk to God about. How much time have we lost? We read in the Bible about the children of Israel and how stupid the children of Israel were and how they spent a large span of years in the wilderness seeking for what they had right in front of their faces. And we cannot understand how these children of Israel, the people of God, with a prophet, with a cloud, with fire, could not believe and could be stranded right before the promised land for years and years. And we do the same thing. I have a question. Who knows how old our church is? Our church is over 160 years. How much time were the children of Israel stranded in the wilderness? 40 years. So the children of Israel were 40 years purposelessly stranded in the wilderness. The Adventist church, four times that number, is stranded in the wilderness today. Why? Because we're wasting our time. We are wasting our time. I want to open the Bible to an amazing prophecy, and it's a very familiar scripture. Matthew chapter 24. The book of Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 14. And if you're not familiar with the passage, Jesus Christ is taking a stroll with his disciples. And as he looks upon the temple, he talks about the destruction of the temple. And immediately the disciples are taken to the time of the end. They cannot conceive Israel without a temple. And so they immediately ask Jesus, what are the signs of your coming? It must be the time of the end. And Jesus answers. And notice the answers that Christ gives. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 14. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow what? Will grow cold. Then what happens in Matthew chapter 24, verses 14? God, Jesus, he prophesies that a sign of the time would be that what? That and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in Sacramento, in the United States, in all the world. And then what? And then the end will come. Brothers and sisters, take, maybe you could do this at home, review this prophecy. All of the things that Jesus spoke about have already taken place or are taking place right now before our eyes. It does not require much science. It does not require much technology to understand the prevalent condition of the world. We are standing in the end of the time of the end. This is it, whether we're ready for it or not. How much time, brothers and sisters, have we wasted? How much time have we wasted sitting comfortably in our pews while people perish without the knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom of God. I want us to look at a particular parable in the scriptures found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 25. And no, we're not going to be preaching about hellfire this morning. If you recognize the passage, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 25. There was a certain, fill in the blank, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. In the New Testament, when we encounter stories that have to do with rich folk, you know, with rich people, it's not really a very hopeful endeavor. We encounter in the New Testament stories like the story of the rich man, of the rich young ruler that did not want to get rid of the things that he had for the sake of the gospel. And here, Jesus Christ speaks again in a parable that perfectly defines the condition that we are in. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14, defines the condition of our church. Christ prophesies the content, how the church is going to progress from point zero to the last, to the end. And we see in the book of Revelation, and we hear about this famous last church. And we hear the rebuke that comes from Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot, cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I hate that passage of scripture. I hate it. Brothers and sisters, the Adventist church sits with the core of wealth of truth that the earth, that the world is yearning for. The Adventist church has dug a humongous hole and buried the treasures of doctrine and truth, while there are beggars that are longing for the crumbs that we have of our bread of life. People are perishing without the truth. But we're not all that bad. We're not all that bad. There's people doing evangelism. Yes, there are people doing evangelism. But the core, 90% of the Adventist church is coming from Sabbath to Sabbath. And their conception is, okay, this is mission work. Maybe a few go on a mission trip once a month, once a year. That's good. But we have a clear calling, and our calling is to preach the gospel unto every nation and make disciples out of them. And if we are to make disciples, that means that we ourselves have to be disciples. And in my understanding of the Word of God, I read, and the disciples did not have the time to have their own jobs and build beautiful houses and buy beautiful cars and develop a career and be known. No. Disciples, the disciples of Jesus Christ had nothing, got rid of everything, spent full time, the whole time, not a seventh. Not just the Sabbath day. They spent their whole lives where? With Jesus Christ, doing what? Restoring men to the image of God. Sadly, brothers and sisters, coming to Sabbath does not bring salvation unto other people. And we ought to realize that this generation is ever more confronted with wars in many parts of the world. You have famines. You have millions of people that live literally in fear of destruction. And nature, brothers and sisters, relentlessly warns us of a greater, more destructions events that still lie ahead. I was visiting Amazing Facts earlier this week, and I loved going to visiting Amazing Facts. I love Amazing Facts. I actually came to the church through studying Amazing Facts, little study guides. And I love the sections that said, did you know, you know, and then an Amazing Facts comes, a very interesting thing that nobody had ever thought about. Well, get this. From Christ's day to the beginning of the 21st century, there were 13 major earthquakes recorded. How many? 13. During all of the 20th century, 88 earthquakes were recorded. How many? 88. 10 years, 2010. 10 years into this century, there have already been over 60 major earthquakes recorded. 10 years in the beginning of the century. And Christ says, yeah, don't be alarmed. Don't be that alarmed. It's just the beginning. Prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. The words of Jesus have never had the meaning ever before than they have now to us. We have the privilege of living in the earth in the most exciting time that ever will be. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. When you're there, you can say amen. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would shew them a sign from heaven. Showing who? Who was showing what? To who? The Pharisees wanted from Jesus a sign from heaven. And he answered to these Pharisees and Sadducees, these elevated Christian people that went to church and that were faithful, law-abiding God's people. And Jesus answered to them very interestingly. When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Brothers and sisters, it is very easy with all the knowledge of Scripture that we have to predict what is about to take place. No, there won't be any more recovering and any more times of prosperity and stability. That is all over. We are living in the time of the end. And it is easier for us to interpret the weather than for us to interpret the signs of the times that God has already laid out for us thousands of years before. And that says that are locked up, that are designed for them to be opened in these last days, with this last group of people. While this world is perishing, what are we pursuing? How much time are we going to allow to pass by? Well, there are still millions in perdition who still need to hear the message of salvation. What must happen in our lives in order for us to realize that there is not much time to lose? What are we expecting? Are we expecting thunder to hit from heaven when we see it all around, earthquakes killing millions of people in seconds? When we see the effects of terrorism, thousands of people dying, when we see nation rise against nation, just turn on your television to any news channel. We are living in the time of the end. I want to read a very interesting quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, many are readily satisfied with offering the Lord trifling acts of service. What does the word trifling mean? Trifling means small, puny, tiny, vain acts of service. Their Christianity is feeble. Check this out. Christ gave himself for sinners. Christ gave what? Christ gave himself for sinners. With that anxiety for the salvation of souls, we should be filled as we see human beings perishing in sin, dying in sin. These souls, brothers and sisters, have been bought at an infinite price. The death of the Son of God on Calvary's cross is the measure of their value. If Christ, brothers and sisters, gave his life, himself, what percentage, what fraction is that? 100%. All, completely. If Christ gave himself, left the riches, the praise of heaven to die for you and me, why do we offer to God in change only a fraction, a section, a trifling act of service? When Christ gave our lives, gave his life for us, what are we to give to Christ? Our tithe? Simple question. If Christ gave himself all, completely, totally, to God, to us, how much are we going to give back to Christ? I'm going to repeat it all over again. If Christ gave himself 100% completely to us, how much are we supposed to give back to God? Is it because we're going to be saved with the feeble acts of service that we can do? No. And I love the Sabbath school lesson because it makes it very plain. Because our righteousness is like filthy rags before our God. We're not going to be saved by what we do, but in response to the great love of Christ, our duty is to dedicate ourselves completely to the work of the Lord. And there is no time for anything else than that, brothers and sisters. The spirit of prophecy does not end there. It says, day by day, they are deciding whether they will have eternal life or eternal death. Talking about the sinners. And yet men and women professing to serve the Lord are content to occupy their time and attention with matters of little importance. The spirit of prophecy says that the people of God in the last days are occupying their minds with things of little importance. How much time have we wasted? I look upon my life and I look upon all the time before I knew Christ, and I'm in despair when I notice all the times I spent in feebleness, in futility, in vanity. It damages my heart. And multiplied not just my experience, but by the millions of Adventists that live today. How much time in total then would there be have wasted? She goes on to say, if they were only consecrated to the work of the Master, they would not be striving and contending like a family of unruly children. I had the privilege of being at the General Conference, and I praise God for what he did in the General Conference. But it was very obvious also to see the strife amongst our church, between our same church members, between whole divisions of people arguing back and forth about creation, about whether the fact that God spoke and it was created. Come on. Everybody knows that. Amen. Science knows that. We need to catch up. Creation. When people there are perishing without the knowledge of a crucified and risen Savior. Definitely, we act like a family of unruly children. If every hand would be engaged in service, look at this. If every hand would be engaged in service, if every hand would be engaged in what? In service.
Everyone would be standing at his post of duty, working with heart and soul as a missionary of the cross of Christ. It doesn't say there that if every hand would be engaged in service, everybody would be, you know, trying to find out what God's will is for my life. I wonder if it would be God's will for me to be a missionary. Nope. We're over that time. We know already that it is God's will. We don't have to look around. It's over there in the Bible. It says that in order for the people of God to go home, we have to do what? We have to preach. We have to send the message. We have to dedicate our time, our qualities, our money, our resources, everything that we have to the service of God, to the complete, total, unashamed service of God. Not a seventh. Not a third. Everything. That's what the Bible says. It's a very long quote. So she goes on to say, everyone would be standing at his post of duty, working with heart and soul as a missionary of the cross of Christ. The Spirit of the Redeemer would abide in the hearts of the laborers, and workers of righteousness would be wrought. Works of righteousness would be wrought. We sometimes spend so much time talking about our spirituality and our connection with Christ. There's not much more time to do that. If you are engaged in service, it will be a fact that you will have to spend time with Christ. There's no such thing as service without devotion. There's no such thing. If you're presenting the gospel unto another person, you have to spend time alone with Christ. And we spend so much time, so much energy, and so much money into focusing on, brothers and sisters, please read your Bible and pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. The Spirit of Prophecy says that if we would first be engaged in service, full-time service, then what would happen? It says that works of righteousness would be wrought in us. Who has the blessing? The people? Who has the blessing? We have the blessing. There's truly nothing on this planet that will give as much joy as a life consecrated to heaven. Stop looking anywhere else. It's not money. It's not social recognition. It is not any of that. It is a life consecrated to service. This is the only thing that can satisfy the hearts of men. This is the only thing that will satisfy yours and my heart. Is a life consecrated to service. It's a very, very long quote. The workers would carry with them into their service the prayers and sympathy of an awakened church. Of an awakened church. Revival, 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 and much more revival. How do we work revival in our churches? Well, get up and do something. Get up and preach the gospel. That's what the Spirit of Prophecy says. A consequence of preaching the Word of God is salvation into our hearts. They would receive the directions from Christ and would find no time for strife and contention. If we, brothers and sisters, would be consecrated completely to the work of God, there would be no time for arguments. There would be no time for us to discuss whether God created in 7 literal days. There would be no time to discuss all this other foolishness that goes on in our churches. There would be no time to discuss. Why? Because we would be engaged happily, joyfully, as a reaction to the sacrifice of Christ in full-time service. That would be a natural consequence. They would receive their directions from Christ. If we work, we always asking for God for direction. Please lead our church, please lead our church, please lead our church. Yes, but the Spirit of Prophecy says that if we are first working together with Christ as full-time missionaries, then we will then be able to interpret that he's leading, his direction. It says there that we will know, we will understand that Christ is directing our paths. Messages would come from the lips touched with a live coal from the divine altar. But I cannot preach. I'm not really good at that. I have other qualities, but I cannot preach. It says that if we step out of our comfort zone, if we do that which we normally do not do, even if it feels painful, if we step out, it says that coals from, get this, from the divine altar would anoint our lips. And things will come out of your mouth that you would have never imagined. And when there is feeble mouth, there will be eloquence. This can happen. Humble, heartbroken intercessions would ascend to heaven. Oh, brothers and sisters, if ever there was a time that we need to spend in prayer, as now. But the spirit of prophecy says that if we're working for the Lord, there will be no time for strife. And we will immediately be reviving the church. And at the same time, everybody's prayers will be constantly ascending to heaven. Why? Because you have something to do. How difficult is to pray after watching a movie? Have you tried that? Go to the movies, watch a horrendous, you know, all the sins displayed in just 2 hours. All the sins of the world. Have you tried praying after that? Doesn't make sense, right? But if we would be engaged constantly in working for the Lord, not because of us, but because of God, our prayers would be constantly ascending to heaven. Earnest, purified words would be spoken. Humble, heartbroken intercessions would ascend to heaven. With one hand, the workers would take hold of Christ, while with the other, they would grasp sinners and draw them to their Savior. With one hand, they would touch Christ, and with the other hand, they would touch the sinner to bring him to Christ. This is real, brothers and sisters. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, and when you're there, say amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. One person is there. 10 people are there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And Paul says something that just throws me off. See then that ye walk circumspectly, which means carefully, perfectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then the next verse is really what catches my attention, redeeming that time, because the days are evil. Remember that Paul is writing this how many years ago? 100 years ago? 1,000 years ago. And then the times were dangerous. How much more are our times dangerous now? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time. I have a question for you this morning. What is the word? What is the meaning of the word redeem? Jesus redeemed us, right? Jesus is our redeemer. Amen. What does it mean in terms of atonement? That means that he did what? He bought us. He purchased us. He stood in the place of us. He redeemed us. Now, I have a question. How in the world do you redeem time? Can I come and grab 10 minutes from yesterday and put them and use them today? Wishful thinking, huh? Can I grab a year from 10 years ago in my life and put them now? So how in the world does Paul expect us to redeem time? How? How do we buy back time? If time is gone, it's gone. Paul says that the way we respond to the urgency of the time that we live in is by redeeming the time. What does that mean? Simple. We redeem time by making the most of the opportunities that lie before us. I'm going to repeat that again. We redeem time by taking advantage of the opportunities that lie ahead of us. Brothers and sisters, we have but a little time. Let us not waste any more. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Let's go quickly back to Matthew chapter, to the book of Matthew, and look for chapter 9 and verses 37. It says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Brothers and sisters, this is truth. There are people there that are starting to understand the three angels' messages without even an Adventist church even being there before. It is incredible how the Holy Spirit works upon the minds of people. People that still have not been reached by a single Adventist church member, by a single Adventist church pastor. And searching them diligently, understanding them who don't have the truth, understanding the times in which we're living in, they seek to study the Word of God and they understand. I have a question. In that parable of the rich man, of the rich guy and Lazarus, what happens in the end? What happens in the end? Lazarus, the poor beggar, yearning for crumbs that were falling off of the table of the rich man, was set in favor before God. And what happened to the rich guy? He was begging. This is sad. This is scary, not sad. Scary. Revelation says that we think, at least that we are rich, but we're not rich truly. We still have not understood. Even though we were born with it, even though we have it, we have it locked up. We have still not understood the relevance of the three angels' message practically, dynamically in our lives. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold, or hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Nine Testimonies, page 117, says, "The work of God in this earth can never be finished until men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers." Spirit of Prophecy says the work of God in this earth can never, never be finished. Until what? Until we get up of our pews, stop coming to church just on Sabbath, and engage together with the church and the evangelists in doing what? In preaching the gospel unto every nation, kindred, and tongue. The work of God can never be finished. Brothers and sisters, I want to go home. It is terrible that as time goes on, the things that you see nowadays, it is all done. It is all ready. There's not much more to take place. And what are we going to decide to do? In Honduras, we work very, very closely with young people. And it's distressing to see the young people in our church. Distressing, truly. I'm perplexed. to see when you ask them about their identity as Seventh-day Adventists, people that were born in the church. I mean, there's such thing as sixth, seventh generation Adventists. I didn't know that. And to see these young people engage in such frivolous activities. And when they're asked about the truth, they have no idea why they're Seventh-day Adventists. And they compromise and they slip away. They do not need entertainment. Our Adventist young people do not need entertainment. They need an experience with the Word of life. They need Jesus Christ. They need to engage in full-time mission work. That's what our young people need. They do not need a set of drums. And they do not need music that you cannot really determine whether it's from the world or whether it's from the church. They do not need that. Young people need to engage together with the old people, the older people, the young people at heart. With experience, thank you. That's more diplomatic. With experienced people in service. That's what they need. They're looking for an identity. What identity shall we give them? What identity shall we give them? Put them in service. Let them experience the beauties of the Adventist message. Brothers and sisters, I was not born an Adventist, and I really regret that. My family, none of my family was Adventist. 16 years, I never met an Adventist in my life. I've never heard Adventist dentist? What Adventist? What in the world is that? Had never heard about the doctrines. And if this happens to me, I was there in Honduras, I could speak English even then. And I still did not have access to the wonderful truths that we are born with. And when I read, when I studied the beauties, the precious truths that no other people on earth have, no other people on earth have it. Look. And when you find it, come and tell me and I'll join them. There is a work for us to do, brothers and sisters. There's not much more time to waste. There's not much more time for us to build mansions and build glory here on earth, because the earth will burn and nothing on it will remain. Much better, much more gratifying, much more satisfying would it be that we would really build treasures, mansions, but in heaven. Actually, the spirit of prophecy says that there is certainly, as much as there is a place for us to abide in heaven, do you believe that? Christ says, you know, if I go to prepare a place for you. For how many of us? For all of us. Okay, so if there's a mansion for us over there, the spirit of prophecy says, as sure as we have a mansion over there in heaven, we have a place down here on earth where we are to engage in service. So if you believe in the life after death, if you believe in heaven, you have to also believe that there's a place cut out and designed for you to work for God. And there's people out there that need you. They do not need me. They need you. It's just your personality, your qualities that can reach them. I can't. Doug Batchelor can't. Our conference president can't. But you can. Once again, I'm amazed when we have interviews and meetings with young people and they're praying and they're asking for God to show them what their will is for their lives would be. God, I just want to know what the will for a God. What in the world? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 says that those who are wise understand the will of God. That's what Paul is saying, that we ought to redeem time. We ought to not walk as foolish people, but that we need to be wise and understand the will of the Lord. And what is the will of the Lord? Let's go to the last chapter in the book of Matthew. Okay, the question confronted, what is the will of God for my life? If we ought to be wise, we ought to understand that. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even unto the end of the world. So what is the will of God for our lives? Well, I'm going to go and study business management, and I'm going to take a master's degree, and after the master's degree, a doctor's degree, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to be the CEO of a large company, and I'm going to make lots of money. And when I'm old, I will think about my younger days, and I will give maybe some money to a mission project out there somewhere. That is not the will of God. The will of God for our lives, and we need to not look at wonder anymore, the will of God for our lives is to engage with Jesus in full-time missionary work. We are to be missionaries of the cross of Christ. And I'm here to testify to you today that there is truly nothing in this world that will give you more satisfaction than working for the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Not even getting married, not even having children, not even having a Porsche, a Corvette, a Ferrari, whatever. Not even having a big house, no. Nothing will satisfy the longings of your heart more than engaging together with Christ as missionaries of his cross. Nothing. If you want to experience true happiness, there it is, waiting for you. A place cut out from before your birth to labor here on this earth together with Christ that will give you everything you need, everything you ever wanted for, not more, not less. And the greatest benefit of working for the Lord is not really heaven. You know, heaven is the materialization of everything else. The benefits of doing mission work is here. Now, when you see a man that was lost getting baptized in the waters of salvation and walking up to you and telling you, now I'm ready to die. That is what gives you joy. There's nothing more that you can waste a lot more time. I'm just trying to summarize it plainly. The will of God for our lives, for both young and old, is to engage in full-time missionary service. May the Lord bless you this morning. In response to what we have heard, let's look for hymn number 573. Very interesting. I love it. Whoever chose this song did a great job. I'll go where you want me to go. It may not be on the mountain height or the stormy seas. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. Let's tell the Lord this morning, that we will go wherever he sends us and that we will accept his will for our lives.
It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lonely place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
Let's pray as we stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we are confronted with the signs of the times, and we know that there's but a little time left. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit might be poured upon God's people as you have promised, and that this Holy Spirit might endow us with the capacities to be able to bring repentance unto others. Father, our righteousness is worth nothing before you. And I pray, Father, that we might ever cling to Christ and his righteousness. And not just that, but that we might let and allow Jesus Christ to live in us, that we might reflect his character, that as people might see us, they might not see simple sinners, but that they might see Jesus Christ reflected in our lives. This is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. I'd like to thank you all for joining us here. Just a few quick announcements. We do have a fellowship meal now following the church service, and I've been asked to let everyone